Good morning. In chapter 16 of John's Gospel, the chapter before the chapter from which I read now, in the previous chapter, chapter 16, speaking to his disciples, Jesus promised to them another comforter, another parakleton. Another comforter. That tells me that Jesus himself is the first comforter, is the first comforter, the first parakletos. And now that he is leaving them, he promises another comforter. Jesus has been our comforter since the beginning of our existence, and he will be with us to the end of the ages, as he promised before he ascended into heaven. He's our comforter because he is the Word, the Logos, the Word that created everything that is created, and the Word who has illumined the words of people throughout history. He is the Word who has spread knowledge and spirit throughout all human civilizations. And that's why the early fathers of the church called these words of wisdom, of knowledge that had been spread all over the various ancient civilizations, the fathers of the church called them logi spermatiki, like seeds, words of divine wisdom and knowledge were spread throughout the inhabited world. The ecumeni, as the church likes to call the world of men, the human world. You know, it's like in that parable of the sower and the seed, where the sower just spreads the seed wherever it lands. Sometimes it bears fruit, other times it just dies. The same thing with the Word of God. He spread words throughout human history. Some took root, others did not. But one people, however, received a large dose of the Word, the Jews. People ask, why? Were they special? Well, once they became the chosen people, they were special. But because before they were chosen, there was nothing special about the Jews. Quite the opposite. God even says in Amos chapter 9, are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Arameans from Kir? You know, you're like all the others. Don't think you're anything special. They were not better. They were not more powerful than other ancient people. But they had one thing going for them. They were poor, and they did not have power. So they had less to sacrifice. Isn't it true? The more you have, the more difficult it is to give up anything, right? That's why God is not too fond of making people wealthy. Same thing with power. The same thing with the ancient world. The Jews did not have much power. They usually were under other nations, other civilizations' power. So they had less to sacrifice in order to be the people of God. The Greeks had their philosophy and their artistic glories and their hubris, their pride, their ego. The Egyptians had their gargantuan architectural achievements that proclaimed the glory of men who thought were gods. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians all took turns in controlling that fertile crescent. Alexander the Great, and then the Romans, of course, had their turn in building great empires. And of course, beyond the Mediterranean world, There were the great ancient civilizations of the Indus Valley and China. Only the Jews among the ancient peoples were stuck in that little piece of land. And with a humble idea of what a kingdom should be. So they were the ones that had the least to sacrifice among the ancient peoples in order to be made, to be chosen as the people of God. See, God works with the weak. The powerful have no use for God because they create their own gods. The Greeks did, the Romans did, the Babylonians did, the Egyptians did, all of them. It's what happens with power. We have to be careful with our own power before it becomes a god to us. So they were the poorest, the least powerful. That made them more receptive to God's guidance. And so they received the word, not just as seeds, which everybody else received, but as revelation. Revelation. Revelation of the one God instead of the multitude of gods that everybody else worshiped. The Jews were chosen not because they were better, but because they were weaker and because they had less to give up. Though even with them, as you know, if you read the Old Testament, God had a hard time keeping them focused and keeping them faithful. It wasn't easy with them either. But the lesson I get is that to receive God's word, to really receive God's word, you have to be empty or willing to be empty. And that is why Jesus, the Word of God, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." By the way, do you miss singing the Beatitudes? Yeah, I miss them too. Well, that's what happens during the Paschal season. And next week is Pentecost. And after Pentecost, we'll go back to singing the Beatitudes. And of course, the first of the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who need God, who need the words of the Comforter and the breath of the other Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to his disciples that this other Comforter would come upon them, but they had to wait 10 days, like we are waiting now. 10 days between Ascension last Thursday and Pentecost next Sunday. He had come incarnate as a man to bring God's comfort to men and women in a visible, tangible way. The Jews had been made ready to receive him and were waiting for him, yet most of them still ended up rejecting him. If God, I can only speculate that if God had worked with any other ancient people, the rejection would have been even worse and bigger. So now the disciples have to wait for 10 days for the other Comforter. But according to the book of Acts, they were not waiting, doing nothing, watching television or checking their social media. The book of Acts in chapter 2 tells us they were continually in prayer and breaking of bread. In other words, they were doing what we are doing today in a much simpler way, obviously, without churches and anything like the stuff that we have. Teaching and breaking bread, teaching and communion, which is what liturgy is all about if you reduce it down to its basic elements. That's what they were doing for 10 days while waiting for this other Comforter to come. Because prayer is the first thing that Christians are called to do. Both of our readings today from the book of Acts and from John chapter 17 involve prayer. Paul prayed with the elders of Ephesus, and chapter 17, from which we read only the beginning, is a prayer. Jesus praying to God the Father. The ultimate destination of our prayers is the Father, just like it was the prayer for the prayer of Jesus. He is the Father. He is the begetter of the Son. And He is the source from whom the Holy Spirit proceeds and comes to us. God is Trinity, one God, one essence, but three persons. And each of these persons has the full divine essence in a way that is different from the other two persons. They have the full divine essence, but that essence manifests itself in a different way with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each of them has a different mission, a different purpose, a different place in the work of the Holy Trinity, and yet all three work together in perfect harmony, and the work of Jesus, the Son, is also the work of the Father, and the work of the Holy Spirit is also the work of the Son. That's what makes the Trinity a mystery. We're not dealing with three gods, but we are dealing with three hypostases. The fathers of the church had to come up with a technical word in order to avoid the simplified vision of the pagans. Three hypostases, always eternal, each person having the same divine essence, the same ousia, and yet each different. The work of the Father is different from the work of the work of the Son is different from the word of the work of the Father, and likewise with the Spirit, but in total harmony and unity. Jesus is the human incarnation of the eternal Son, who is also called the Word of God, who created everything that God created. You see, right there in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos, and God said, "Let there be light." You have God, the Father, you have the Spirit hovering, and you have the Word being spoken, "Let there be light." And He still teaches. And He still speaks. But now He speaks to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit teaches us to say. Notice in the prayer, did it strike you? Jesus said to the Father, "I do not pray for others. I pray only for the ones that you have given me." Is He not praying for the rest of the world? Is He ignoring the rest of the world? Does He not care about the rest of the world? No. He's praying right there in that last time that He was with His apostles. He was praying for them, not for the world, because the world will receive their prayers. We are here to pray for the world. That's how it works, folks. That's how it works. Too much theology, we in the Orthodox Church do. Sorry, but this is why we are called the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. If you don't like to call this church One Holy Catholic and Apostolic, then go somewhere else where you don't hear any theology, and you just hear Jesus loves you, this you know, because the Bible tells you so. We recognize and celebrate that we are not mindless followers of human teachings. We live by the divine Word, who right now is working through the Holy Spirit. In every one of you present here, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is working through the Holy Spirit, who is here, to transform you, to renew your minds, to renew your lives. and to conform you to the image of the Son of God. You are here to receive the word, not just in my words, and not even just in the words of Scripture and the liturgy, but also in the consecrated bread and wine. The book of Acts tells us that between the Ascension and Pentecost, the disciples were continually in prayer and the breaking of bread. In other words, they were at liturgy. Not like this, much simpler, but it was still liturgy. They knew they were at a big crossing over to a new reality that was about to break upon the world. Perhaps we also are on the verge of a new reality. Some people envisage that new reality as AI, that we will all become digital. They're already serious cosmologists and theoretical physicists who think that the entire universe is a hologram. Not real. You're not real. I'm not real. Well, let people dream of that new reality if they want to become robots. But no, there's a new reality that God is bringing into being. And only time will tell how glorious that will be. So perhaps we also are on the verge of a new reality. And so you pray and you obey the command to eat the bread and the bread of life. Has liturgy become routine for many of us? Has liturgy become routine? Repetitious, same thing, Sunday after Sunday. Has it become routine or something you don't have to do? Oh, it's so unhygienic after all. Expect me to take communion from a spoon with 50 other people? I'll stay home. Maybe it's routine because we have stopped expecting anything to happen. And yet the Bible tells us that we should always live in expectation, that we are living at the end of time, the eschaton. It's a worn-out phrase that theologians use, that the church, and especially our worship, the liturgy, is eschatological. Eschatological. It brings us to the end. It focuses on the end of time, the fulfillment of everything. And you even hear that in the prayers that I read before the consecration of the bread and the wine, where we even remember the second coming of Christ as if it has already happened. In the reading from Acts today, St. Paul prays with the elders of Ephesus and warns them that fierce wolves will arise to destroy what Paul had planted among them. Even among them, Paul says, men will arise to teach false doctrines. Paul knew from the very beginning that the truth of Christianity would be very vulnerable to attacks right from the beginning, right there, 2,000 years ago, in Ephesus and Laodicea and Sardis and Thyatira and Corinth, we hear of people distorting the gospel, distorting the message of salvation and turning it into something else. 1,700 years ago, 318 leaders of the church gathered to bring down the teachings of Arius. And we celebrate those fathers today in the church. And it is true today where we have to defend the truth of Christ against a society that promotes anything and everything, and where churches have drifted into all sorts of different versions of the gospel. So we follow the example of Jesus Christ. We pray to God the Father that we will remain faithful and joyful in the face of such a great gift that we have received, the gift of faith and the gift of a church in which we are members of the body of Christ and in which we receive the body and blood of Christ as nourishment for our bodies and spirits. We are grateful to God the Father for his Son, who is the Word of God's creativity. We are grateful to God the Father for his Spirit, the Comforter, who is his breath of life in us, who recreates the life in us. And we pray, like St. Paul, for our faith and commitment to truth to remain unshaken, regardless of what the future brings, regardless of what today brings. So we praise God in his sanctuary, and we praise him in his holy firmament. Amen.